I'm going to cheat on you this morning a little bit. I actually gave a version of this talk to you about 4 years ago, and I made a note that Sunday afternoon, you got to do better. You got to do it again. So I revisited it, and you'll be glad to know it's a very small passage. We need to get outside. Am I right? Come on. Who wants to be in four walls on a day like today? So it's going to be short, and it's going to be Psalm 133. You'll find it in your bulletin. And I actually had Kyla put two English translations, just so you get an idea that from Hebrew, we have different ways of seeing the same words and putting them into English. So they're slightly different. I'll read the first. This is from David. A song of ascents, by the way. That means people that are going up the mountain, up the hill toward Jerusalem to worship. So it's like a climbing song, okay? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, these dear folks don't need to hear one thing from me, but we all desperately need to hear from you. And so would you teach us, would you challenge, would you encourage us? Help us to be knit into relationship with you and one another. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Metaphors, word pictures. We're surrounded by them on every side, aren't we? Busy as a... Yeah, we either have to say bee or beaver in our culture. Busy as a bee. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And we know what that picture means. It's like showing a kid where the library is, but you can't do the studying for them. Life is like a box of chocolates. We instantly get that. It's not just words on paper. Have you ever noticed that the Bible itself is absolutely chock full of word pictures? For instance, when Jesus talks about God's faithful care to an audience of rather anxious folks wondering perhaps where their next meal is coming from, he doesn't spout theology. He doesn't whip out a Bible verse. No, instead, he just simply gestures to the common wallpaper surrounding them in the created world. Sparrows, ravens, wildflowers. They seem to do better than merely survive in an endless survival of the fittest struggle. They are even endowed with extravagances like beauty and song and fragrance. Stunning. Don't you think, Jesus asks his hearers then and us again this morning, don't you think God will look after you? Powerful, powerful word pictures. Or again, when Yahweh God wants to adjust his people's perspective about who they are and who he is, he doesn't browbeat them back to the stipulations of the covenant agreement. No, he instead uses a whole series of word pictures that are far more powerful than any legal line-by-line accounting of their need for proper reverence. Isaiah 40. Oops, sorry. I'm losing it, Evan. I don't think this battery's working very well, so you'll have to take it back and do it for me, okay? Keep going. Back. Nobody look. back. There you go. This is one of William Blake's famous paintings. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? To whom then will you compare God? And he keeps going. Go ahead, Evan. This morning, that's it. in one of the shortest psalms in the whole Hebrew canon, this is a rather short psalm, isn't it? Psalm 133, David does quite a similar thing. Back up, Evan. Does a similar thing with word pictures to graphically describe not God, but us within his care. Don't you love technology? They say in Hollywood, never be on stage with either animals or children or technology. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And then he uses two very different images to describe just how wonderful the common bond of Godward togetherness is. And interestingly, at least to me, the pictures are both local and they're very particular. Nothing like illustrations about stars, sand on the seashore, anything that anyone on planet Earth might know about. No. Let's briefly look at David's word pictures and explore what they might mean for us. I don't think the first picture is one that any of us would naturally select to describe family unity. It is like precious oil poured upon the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Yuck. After all, we associate oiliness with smarmy or political slickness. We describe some folks as fat. Note, we don't say protein rich or well fed when we really think lazy or indolent or out of shape. Clearly, we're culturally disconnected from this psalm here. If you go into London Drugs or Walmart, you will find entire aisles full of products whose sole function is to help us get rid of oiliness in our hair, on our skin, on our clothes. And entire aisles of products specially formulated to help us become the modern idea of slim and buff and beautiful. But David lived in a far different time than our own. Go ahead, Evan. We have a dear Zambian friend, Kaye Nakazwe, who is not only robust with the vigor of youth and energy, but she's also a deeply insightful, a really godly young woman. One day, not so long ago, she wistfully commented to Sandy, and I was within earshot, "You know, in Zambia, I'm considered a beautiful woman." Huh. But you see, in the ancient Near East and in parts of our own world today, still confirmed in many cultures, oiliness and even fatness were powerful pictures of celebration and joy. Joy. We've lost that in our culture. Go ahead, Evan. In fact, this is from one of the Egyptian tombs. At a formal dinner party or a celebration meal, in many cultures, you might not be able to see them, on top of their heads, you see these cones. There's cones of heavily perfumed and spiced beef or sheep fat, lard. And they would be placed on the heads of honored guests. Normal body temperature and the melting point of lard being what it is, the perfumed oil would begin to drip down the face and the neck and the clothes. A graphic picture of joy and peaceful camaraderie together. Tell me, what's the opposite picture that we find in the Bible? Go ahead, Evan. Dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. A graphic picture of death and mourning and repentance. Blank slide, please. Do you see what David is saying here in Psalm 133? Family unity, family togetherness, isn't just business as usual, a nice extra if you're lucky enough to get it. No, it's the evidence of God's deep care and blessing. It's the context for celebration about our common rescue. Yippee! That's what it's for. Well, the other word picture that David uses is one from his local geography. It's not from the west coast of Canada. It's not from South Africa. Brotherly unity, he says in this short psalm, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Again, we have a cultural disconnect here because Hermon and Zion aren't our familiar landmarks here on Vancouver Island. Here, we use rising outcrops like Mount Doug or Mount Ptolemy and even Washington State's majestic Mount Baker to help us find our bearings. Go ahead, Evan, one more. This is Israel. It's a very poor map, I'm sorry. Oops. Mount Hermon is way up here, and Zion is down here, just to give you a sense. Some orientation for us. One more, please, Evan. This is Mount Zion, inside the city of Jerusalem. It's quite significant as the focus for worship in Jerusalem. How many times do we use that word Zion even in our hymns, our songs here? It's really little more than one of several knobs in the landscape of Jerusalem. It's only about 2,500 feet above sea level in an already high plateau in those dry, rocky uplands overlooking the Jordan River, miles apart. Go ahead, Evan. On the other hand, this is Mount Hermon. It's on the border of present-day Israel and Syria, part of what's been the disputed Golan Heights at the very north edge of Israel. It's big. It's imposing. It rises 9,000 feet above the plain below. Like the Olympic mountains, make sure I get my bearings right. Yeah, they're that way. Like the Olympic mountains across the Strait of Juan de Fuca, Mount Hermon is snow-capped most of the year, and so it has a continual supply of snowmelt and dew to nourish the downward slopes. That's why it's so lush below. But apart from man-made irrigation, Mount Zion in Jerusalem is dry as dust. Do you see how David's word picture works? Do you see it? Unity together in God's family is like unexpected refreshment in otherwise ho-hum dryness. A little bit like Evan's dad. Unexpected renewal and restoration. Unity is a surprising thing in an unexpected place and in unexpected relationships. It's a blossoming, it's a growing thing, and it stirs the heart with excitement. Give us a blank there, Evan. But what is the point of David's two word pictures? Fatness of celebration, unexpected dew in dry places. What's the point? Was he waxing poetic one day? Was he just feeling particularly wordy, wanting to wax eloquent about brotherly unity? No. Look at the conclusion that he draws in Psalm 133. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life, forevermore. Living together in unity is the context within which God brings his shalom peace, his forevermore relationship with his people, and not some meager human version of real love. Three really quick things as I close. See, I told you I'd be fast. First, in the context of real life, a real understandable landscape, do you notice that David speaks about unity, not uniformity? Give us the next one, Evan. The difference is crucial. The difference is crucial. Our endlessly, wildly creative God has blessed each of us with particular, even peculiar, uniqueness, particular gifts, particular talents, perspectives, personalities, experiences, backgrounds, all for the sake of growing us together into what the Apostle Paul calls the full measure of Christ. Something like, next image please, something like this mosaic of a cross, individual pieces, lots of different kinds, different shapes, different colors, different shininess, all to make a beautiful whole. Aren't you glad? We get to grow individually and personally and together into Christ. We get to grow together into Christ. Do you hear that? Lots more to explore under Tim's continuing leadership over the weeks ahead. He's really, I think, unpacking it very well for us. But second, this unity isn't something that we conjure up on our own, a mutual admiration society, a squeaky clean religious club. No. The bald truth is that we are naturally enemies of God and one another. This may seem overstated, but look around. Look around. How many of these folks you're rubbing shoulders with this morning would normally be part of your circle of trusted friends? I'm seeing husbands and wives look at each other. Left to our own devices, let's admit it, we are self-interested, self-absorbed, self-serving. But in Christ, we are not only reconciled to God and his absolutely unexpected, certainly undeserved mercy, but we are reconciled to one another as well. The Apostle John captures what it is that God does in you, what he does in us together. You'll find it in 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Go ahead, Evan. Dear friends, John writes, let's remember, too, that John is a rough-and-tumble fisherman, probably had tattoos. He's not some ivory tower religious nut. That's who's writing this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Advance, please. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. Blank slide, please. Which brings me to a third and final point. Not only are we knit together from variety into unity, not uniformity, and not only do we find that unity only because of Jesus, but as John says, God's love is brought to full expression in us. Tell me, what's the shape? What's the shape, the dimensions of that full expression in you, for us, together? What are the metaphors? What are those word pictures? The real life pictures that would express what God is doing now in us together. If we at Parkdale were to write a reflection of Psalm 133 in our real-time history, how would we express how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters at Parkdale, with all of our various prejudices and backgrounds, and let's face it, with all of our outright blind spots and prejudices, how are we living together in unity? How good and pleasant it is when Parkdale, this congregation, this community, live together in unity. It is like, give us a slide, Evan. It is like everyone enjoying a grand parade together. Maybe you'll be doing that tomorrow. I don't know. Maybe it looks like taking Cobb's bread to someone who couldn't make it to church today. Or maybe to one of your snarky neighbors, just to be nice. It is like Cindy and Kylie bringing special treats to celebrate mothers and other women last week. That's what it looks like. That's the picture. Maybe it looks like Norm and Dave and Brian and Walt offering their special practical skills to nurture the body. Not to brag, to nurture the body. Let me encourage us to be creative, to be practical in our unity, in our love for one another, because we've all been unexpectedly, undeservedly rescued by God in Jesus. Did you know we here are literally a beacon of God's grace here in this neighborhood and in the neighborhoods where we live? No one else is here in this neighborhood to give that trumpet call, the ringing bell of not just common neighborliness, but the ultimate loving embrace by a rescuing God. That's what we're here for. You know, we can choose, and in the past, sometimes we have chosen to revel in our quiet anonymity because, let's face it, most folks in Victoria have no idea we even exist, that they've never heard of Parkdale E-Free Church. We're not on a main intersection. People don't drive by. We usually have to explain to other folks where we're located, Jackson and Tolmie. But, perhaps, just perhaps, God is wanting to grow us into another word picture, a glowing fire, a warming fire, a place for celebration in God's care and his rescue, not just bland churchiness. Yeah? Where it's blossoming, where it fruits into new life. Ah, be encouraged. Be challenged, but be encouraged, dear ones. Although small, we're actually larger today than we normally are. This is astounding. We are already a beacon of love, a family, to folks who haven't yet heard about God's rescue here in this neighborhood. But I wonder, let's wonder together, what is God poised to shine through us in the next little while to this hurting neighborhood? What's the next picture? What's the next picture? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that as powerful and majestic as you are, you encourage us to call you Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy. Thank you that you have not rescued us to be lone hermits, but rather for family life in your kingdom. Thank you that you have created and rescued us to enjoy the company of you and one another. Father, revel in the praises of your family this morning and help us to find creative ways of expressing our family dependence on you in the days ahead. Along with our delight in family, help us to come alongside one another and to care for the hurting, the discouraged, and those who all too easily fall through the cracks. Because these too are your children. We pray all these things in the name of our rescuer, our brother Jesus.